We need to plead for God's help and his mercy. I want to invite you to open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3. So quick survey, how many of you knew that song? All right. God bless you. Good job. Well, that's one of the wonderful things about the command. You know, throughout the scriptures, especially in Psalms, the Word of God commands us to sing a new song unto the Lord. And sometimes an old song is a new song. It's new to you, and we can fulfill that command by learning new songs. It's good to be here tonight, and thankful for the opportunity that we get to have in the middle of the week. I don't know about you, but spiritually, I need this. I need this time in the middle of the week to come together with you guys and to come to worship the Lord and to open his word together. So I'm thankful for this opportunity. And I want to invite you to look to Colossians chapter 3. We're going to cover several scriptures here tonight, but I want you to start, if you would, verse 9 and verse 10, and if you're able, let's stand together. Colossians 3, verses 9 and 10. We're really going to try to cover verses 1 through 17, but we're learning about growing up, and really, spiritually growing up is the process of sanctification. That's putting off the old man, putting on the new man. And the Word of God says here in verse 9, "Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him." And so in the middle of some instructions about some of the things to put off, he says you've put off the old man. You put off the old man with his deeds, and you have put on the new man. And that's what we want to learn about tonight. So let's pray that God will help us in that endeavor. Father in heaven, thank you so much for the opportunity to come and to sing your praises, Lord. May it just fill our hearts with joy to think about gathering with all the saints around the throne to lift up the name of Jesus, to magnify Christ. And Lord, just to realize how good and awesome that you are. Lord, to be encouraged in our hearts to walk with you today, to do the work that you've called us to do, to put off the old man, to put on the new man, to be made new in Jesus day by day. And Father, I pray that if anyone hearing this message has never been born again, that tonight they would repent of their sin and unbelief, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ with all their heart, trusting in your death and resurrection, call on your name and be saved, that the saved would follow you in baptism, serve you faithfully, and Lord, that you'd help all of us to continue to abide in your word as real disciples. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. I think it's a glorious thing when a person prays and trusts Christ as their Savior. And we understand in the Bible that Jesus describes that moment as a person being born again. And unfortunately, too many times I think that in my ministry, and I think just historically maybe in churches over the past several decades, when someone makes a profession of faith, I think too many times we've kind of left them to themselves. And you would never do that with a newborn baby. You would never do that. You never come home with a newborn and lay them in their bedroom and just throw some diapers at them and some formula and say, "Good luck, kid, and we hope you'll show up." I mean, we wouldn't do that. That's ridiculous, right? But we do that spiritually with babes in Christ all of the time. Someone hears the gospel, they make a profession of faith, they pray and ask Jesus to be their Savior, and we say, "Listen, here's a Bible, read John 1, and make sure you come back and be faithful to the services." And we don't do a lot to really invest in them in between and to help them to develop and help them to grow. And I know, you sit back and you say, "Well, that's really on them. Like, if they're really born again, then they're going to be hungry for the Word and they want to grow." But listen to me, a newborn baby desires milk and wants to grow, but it needs help. It needs someone to help it get that milk and to grow. Everybody with me? And what God has designed is for disciples to do that with new disciples, to help them and to help them to develop and grow. And we're to do that with each other, to encourage one another and to provoke one another to love and to good works. Now, some of you are really good at provoking one another. It's just not always loving and, you know, good. It's the wrong kind of how do you say that word? Provocation. It took me a second. I got it. What we want to do is encourage one another, help one another, and understand that this process of sanctification, it's from the moment we're born again till the day we see Jesus, we're in this struggle, we're in the in-between, and we're to help each other to grow. We're to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So just with this idea of putting off the old man, putting on the new man, because it really describes what Paul's been writing to the church of Colossae about. Remember, we've been studying back in chapter 2 for a while now, and as that thought continues, he comes down to verse 1. Look at it. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. I have a question for you tonight. Are you risen with Christ? Are you risen with Christ? That may seem like a weird way to phrase the question, but that's what he says. If you are indeed, if you are in fact risen with Christ, you say, well, I will be risen with Christ, like he will raise me up, but he uses the present tense here, and he doesn't do it on accident. The Holy Spirit just didn't forget the tenses for a second and be like, oh man, I meant to say you will be raised. No, he said it exactly the way he meant it, and I want you to go back to chapter 2, verse 12. Colossians chapter 2, verse 12 and verse 13. Buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead, and you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. What's it saying? It says that when you put your faith in Jesus, you are quickened. And does everybody remember what that word means? It means made alive. You're made alive the moment you trust in Jesus. And as baptism pictures, the old man is dead and buried, and the new man raises to walk in newness of life. And that's what happens when you're saved. The Spirit of God puts you in Jesus and makes you alive in Christ. And you are not only made alive, but you are forgiven. So I have a question for you. The question is, are you indeed risen in Christ? Could you try to look less depressed about it? Are your sins forgiven? I mean, you could let that sink in a little bit. It might help you to do this. Think just real quick, the last three sins that come to your mind that you've committed. Last three. It shouldn't take you long. I wasn't paying attention during the sermon. One. Can you think? Can you think of three things you did wrong, thought wrong, or failed to do what was right today? If you confess your faults to him, he is faithful and just to forgive you and to cleanse you of all unrighteousness. I had a discussion with somebody the other day talking about the idea of forgiving yourself, that you need to forgive yourself. And the reality is, we don't forgive ourselves. Jesus forgives us. But I think what some people really mean by that in Christian circles when they say you need to forgive yourself, I think what they really mean to say is not forgive yourself, but believe the truth, like embrace the truth that is real, that Jesus really has forgiven you all of your sins. The worst thing you've ever done in your life, the secret sins that no one knows about but Jesus, he has forgiven that. So I ask you again, are you indeed risen with Christ? If you are, then those things are forgiven. If that's true, then you've been made alive. You're not dead in your trespasses and sins anymore. You're not separated from God forever. Your eternity is not bound up in hell that is created for the devil and his angels. You will not be tormented forever in the lake of fire. That's not where you're headed. The wrath of God will not abide on you, but you are forgiven and you are given life everlasting. You have life. You're made alive. You're not dead, but you're alive. Praise God. That all happens. Why? It's through the faith of the operation of God. It's faith in what God's done. If you're saved tonight, if you're risen with Christ, it's not because you're good, because you're not. It's not because you got baptized. It's not because you're religious. It's not because you've turned over a new leaf. It's not because you do good works or read your Bible or give or any of the things that you do. It's all Jesus. And if it wasn't for Jesus, there would be no way for you to be saved. It's all him. It's all his grace. It's all his goodness. And so if you are, in fact, risen with Christ. Now, some people would say it could be translated better, verse 1, since you are risen with Christ. But either way, I kind of like it in that sense of if, because we need to know. You need to examine your heart, whether you be in the faith. Are you born again? Are you made alive? Are you trusting in Christ? And if you are, then seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. This word seek means to worship or to desire. It has the idea of endeavoring. And we need to endeavor and desire things that are above, things that are heavenly, things that have to do with where Jesus is. Our focus ought to be on Him, on Christ. I appreciated the Revelation song because that song is all about Him. It's not about heaven. It's about Him. Do you see the difference? Don't get me wrong. I like some of the old songs we sing that talk about streets of gold and crystal sea and all that, and that's okay. Those are things that are described in Scripture, and that's fine. But I want to tell you something. I could care less about the pavement. I care about the Savior. Why are we so worried about the architecture of heaven? It's the one who sits on the throne. Because if He's not there, then it's not heaven at all. Any place where He isn't heaven. It's Him. It's His presence. It's being able to enjoy His presence forever, to be in His presence forever, to worship for Him forever. And it's all about Jesus. And we ought to seek and desire and have an endeavoring towards those things. He says, set your affection on. Your affection, this literally means to exercise your mind. Have you ever met somebody that you thought it'd be good for them to exercise their mind? If you haven't seen somebody that it would be good for them to exercise their mind more, you could always look in a mirror or take a selfie, kids. No, we all need to exercise our mind. This idea of setting your affection on means to exercise your mind. It literally means to be mentally disposed more earnestly in a certain direction. What does that mean? It means your mind is somewhere else. Where? Not on earthly things, but on heavenly things. I think if you and I are honest tonight, most of the time our affections are set on things on the earth. We are very earthly minded people. And maybe it's not fair to preach too hard on that because we live on the earth and we have bodies and things that have to be taken care of. And I know you got to eat to live, but most of us live to eat. I know that you need a place to live, and I know you got to put shoes on the kids' feet and all the different things that we have to do, but let's just be honest. Let's be honest. When we're not busy doing the things that we must do, when our minds are free to go to other places, how many times do our minds continue on the earthly and they're not set on the heavenly? Where are our desires? Where are our affections? I just don't understand it. I talk to people who claim to be Christians in our community pretty regularly who claim to be believers. They claim to have faith in Jesus, but they never think about Jesus. They don't ever pray or read their Bible or go to church. They give no thought to Christ whatsoever. They say, but I prayed a prayer when I was, 10 years old. But listen to me. If you're born again, you ought to be thinking about Jesus. He ought to be your first thought and your last thought of every day. And he ought to feel all the thoughts in between. I'm just trying to say it ought to be about Jesus. One man said, in reference to these two verses, as a compass points north, the believer's entire disposition should point itself toward the things of heaven. In other words, listen, I know there's other things going on, but your need a lot of point to Jesus. It ought to dictate the overall direction and thoughts and desires and purpose of your life ought to be Christ. You hear me, fellas? It shouldn't be your job or your career. Ladies, it ought not be your career or your husband or your children. It ought to be Christ. Kids, it can't be your favorite game or your sports or your activities. It ought to be Christ. It can't be your hobbies. It has to be Christ. It can't be hunting season. It has to be Christ. Everybody with me? Listen to me. Am I saying that all of those things are wrong? Of course not. God gave you those things. He gave you your family. He gave you a job. He gives you the opportunity to get an education. I'm not saying those things are bad. I'm saying they don't have a position above Christ. And they should not fill your thoughts. Christ should. And if you get to kill a big deer, or you're Ben and you get to kill a baby deer, meat's meat, right? I'm not saying you shouldn't do that. I'm saying when you do, you ought to give thanks to God. I mean, when you're out there in the woods and you're waiting for that monster buck that's never going to come, you ought to be thanking God that you have the freedom and the ability to do that. And when he blesses you, you ought to be thankful. Am I saying that I said that a wife shouldn't just be focus on her husband or her children? Am I saying she shouldn't be at all? Of course not. She's been called by God to be a keeper at home, to help her husband and to teach her children and to keep the house. She's been called by God to do that. Of course she should do that. But she should keep Christ at the center of it all. Am I saying a man shouldn't work? Of course I'm not saying a man shouldn't work. Of course a man should work. But his life shouldn't be about his job. It should be about Christ. Focus our hearts and minds on him. Set our needle should point to Jesus. Our needle should point to where Christ sits. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18, please. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18 through 23. He says, "The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all." I think Ephesians has some of the most beautiful, beautiful descriptions of Christ in all of Scripture. In describing his majesty, in describing his glory, describing the exceeding greatness of his power. And notice what he says in verse 19. It's to usward who what? To usward who what? Who believe. All of the riches, all of the glory, all of the honor that we get to magnify Jesus for all eternity, all of the splendor that is his that we'll get to see and experience is all because of belief. It's all because of faith. And I believe clearly the scripture teaches that even that faith is a gift from God. It's not even we don't even have the faith to put in him unless he gives it. Oh, what a savior. Seek him. Focus on him. Let him be at the center of every thought and every desire in your life. So back in Colossians chapter 3, verse 2 says, "Set your affection on things above and not on things on the earth, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God." Ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Now we're going to develop that idea of being dead to self a little bit more later, but this idea of being dead and your life being hid with Christ in God is, I think it's foreign to us. I think so many times in our daily lives, we are just living our life, trying to live my best life now. And if we're not careful, it's all about us, and it's not about him. But Isaac died. The day I was saved, my self, my identity died, and it's all in Jesus now. I think the implications of my life being hid with Christ and God are probably more than I'll be ever begin to understand in this life, but a couple of thoughts for you to consider tonight. Your life is hid with Christ. What does that mean? I think at some level it means this. When when God looks at you, he does not see your sin and your failures and the judgment and the wrath that you deserve. He sees Christ because you're hid in Christ. Are you thankful that Christ stands between you and the wrath and judgment of God? That he stood in your place, that he took your punishment, that your stripes, your bruises, your death, he took it all. Your life is hid with Christ in God. I think this idea of being hid also communicates the idea that I couldn't help but think about when God passed by Moses on the mountain. You remember he hid him in the cleft of the rock. He put his hand over him and he passed by. Jesus, when he prayed over Jerusalem, he said, I wanted to gather you together like a hen gathers her chicks. He wanted to cover them up. Not only from the wrath of God, but just your life is surrounded by him. Your life is consumed by him. You are surrounded on every side by Jesus. You are in him and he is all around you. You're dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. Verse 4 says, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Jesus is coming again. And when he appears, you'll be with him and share in his glory. So that, all of that leads us to really where we want to get to. In verse 5, let me just introduce the thought tonight, and then we'll pick up next week, Lord willing. Verse 5 says, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them, but now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing you put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man. Now listen, we want to get to a place where we're putting on the new man, right? But I can't put on the new man until I put off the old man. And so here's the picture that he gives us in verse 5. Verse 5 first, he says, mortify your members which are upon the earth. Everybody knows what the word mortify means, right? When you die, they call the mortician. Our friends from down south of the border, they celebrate a day called El Día de los Muertos. Did you like that? Pretty proud of that. I've been practicing that at the restaurant. It's the day of the dead. This is where the word comes from. It's to mortify. It means death. It means kill your members that are on the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, covetousness, which is idolatry. Those things, if they exist in your life, kill them. Because that's the kind of life you used to live, but then you trusted in Jesus and you're not who you used to be. And there's no business for a Christian, for a believer, for a disciple of Jesus, for someone who has been born again by faith in Jesus to live that kind of life anymore. So kill it. Kill it. And when it's dead, don't bring it back. Everybody with me? All right, some of you guys grew up on a farm. Any of you guys ever have to put an animal down? Just see your hands. Go ahead and admit it. This is a good place to confess. It's a hard time sometimes. We talked about that the other night in our men's time. It's sometimes hard to put an animal down. But I'm going to tell you this. Whether it's, I don't want to make any kids cry. Sometimes it's necessary to put an animal down. When you do that, you bury them or you take them out somewhere else. But then you don't get them and bring them back home. Not after a day, not after a week, not after a month, not after 10 years. You don't go back and bring the dead carcasses back into your life. You don't do that. Everybody with me? When it's dead, you kill it, it's dead, it's done. And you might look at me tonight and say, Brother Isaac, I appreciate the sentiment and I understand the commandment, but it's really hard. There's some things that I keep struggling with, and I just want to tell you, if it keeps coming back, kill it again. Kill it again. You say, I can't do that. No, you can't, but the Spirit of God in you can. That's why we get to the part where we put on the new man, because we can't do this in our own strength. We'll dig into those things a little bit more next time, but let me just take you to verse 8 real quick. Now ye also put off all these. This picture of putting off and putting on is the same words that would be used for a man changing his clothes. You put off your dirty clothes and you put on clean clothes. We think back to the Old Testament when the priests would come and they were going to serve and minister in the holy places of God. They would take off their other clothes and put on clean clothes, their priestly garments. They would be clean when they went to serve the Lord. And you and I need to have an understanding of that picture, that when we live our lives for Jesus, I'm not talking about coming to church. I'm talking about the way you live your life every day. You put off the dirty stuff and you put on clean clothes. And what is that? That's the righteousness that Jesus Christ has given you. You don't have any righteousness of your own. You put on His righteousness. Everybody with me? I know you start talking about putting on the right kind of clothes, we start thinking about church, and that's a lesson for another time, but I'm just talking about the way you live your life every day. Put off the old, put on the new, put off the filthy and the dirty and the vile and the unholy, and put on the goodness and the righteousness of God that comes from the fruit of the Spirit. Let me just ask you real quick, have you ever gotten real dirty? Brother Tom told me he had to wash out those city dump trucks, those trash trucks, I mean. You didn't get dirty, did you? A little bit? You want to hear about it? There were maggots. And I don't know if you've ever been to the trash dump, but do you know what that smells like? There's a special word for the soup that trash makes. And if you've ever been to a city dump or any kind of dump like that, you know that smell. It's special. And I'm real glad that you changed clothes before you came tonight. And a shower. Not as glad as Sister Carol is, but I'm real glad that you cleaned up. Put on some clean clothes. A dear friend of mine was working at a house they were trying to fix up for themselves. And he was messing with the septic tank. And he fell into that septic tank. I think above the waist, about waist level. Old septic. You can plug your ears if you need to. I love this dear brother, and he wasn't really thinking. If you knew him, he's the biggest germaphobe I've ever known in my life, and he was really grossed out by it. But rather than going and taking those clothes, you know, some dirty just needs to be burned. But he wasn't thinking. He took those dirty clothes and threw them in the washing machine. So, Brother Frank, if you ever get that dirty, be sure to take them in and throw them in the washer for Vicky to deal with. That'd be great. Listen, what's wrong is I can tell you these gross stories and you're like, oh, that's so gross. But I'm just pretty sure that some days the Lord looks at me and He thinks I'm pretty gross too, because I keep putting on and leaving on the filth and not putting it off. And by the grace of God, let us look at ourselves through Scripture, through the mirror that is the Word of God, and see ourselves the way God sees us, so that we put off our own sin. And can I just encourage you tonight? We're going to get ready for a verse of invitation right now. And while they're coming, just let me encourage you. It's real easy to smell the stink on other people. We get nose blind to our own stink. Teenage boys cannot smell their own funk. But we can. And I'm just telling you that we're no different spiritually. It's real easy to smell the stink on somebody else. It's real easy to see the mote that's in your brother's eye, but we need to get rid of those things in our own lives. you know, if it stinks everywhere you go. May not be everybody else who's the source of the stink. We need to examine ourselves and by the grace of God put those things off. I want to remind you again, great news. If you confess your faults, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. You can't fix yourself up, but he can. So bring it to Jesus. Let's stand together.